Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I said in a recent message that it would be an insightful study to examine all of the passages in the Bible which described the blessed man. And so that is my intent in this message, to examine all of the passages in the Bible that contain the phrase, "Blessed is the." And we'll notice here in just a little bit that there's a number of nouns following that particular phrase. But I think as we examine these different passages, we'll learn more about what is necessary to be blessed of God. So let's just read verse number 1 and verse number 2, and then we'll get into the message. Of course, these passages are probably the most familiar of all of those that use this expression. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing as we seek to study the verses that use the expression, "Blessed is the." And Lord, might this be insightful, might it help us to understand what is necessary on our parts to be blessed of Thee. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase is actually found 18 times. We'll exclude one from our study as it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll notice that 13 times in the Bible we find the expression, "Blessed is the man." One time, we find, "Blessed is the nation." Also, one time, we find, "Blessed is the people." And then twice, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "Blessed is the womb." And we'll look at each of these references. And just so you know, this really isn't an exhaustive message on the subject. Next week, Lord willing, my intentions are to look at the phrase, "Blessed are the." And so we'll look at things like, "Blessed are they," "Blessed art thou," things like that. And it will give us additional insight into this subject. But we'll simply relegate this message to the phrase, "Blessed is the." And so let's begin looking at the passages that say, "Blessed is the man." And as I mentioned, there's 13 different passages, and the most familiar, of course, would be the first reference, which is Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. You know, when I did attempt to study the book of Psalms in their entirety, I did study up through basically Psalm 30 or something like that. So I studied Psalm chapter 1, and I recall reading what a number of men had to say about Psalm chapter 1, and many saw it as a text. You know, much like a passage that a preacher uses for his text. He begins with one text, and then he expounds upon it in his outline and in his message. And a lot of people feel that Psalm chapter 1 is a text or an outline for the rest of the book of Psalms. Now, I don't know if that was God's intentions or not, but it certainly is a very significant chapter in the Bible. And it begins with our expression or the phrase that we're examining, "Blessed is the man." And it's so familiar to us, it is familiar to us because it is quite often preached from. And it's probably quite often preached from because of both its significance and its ability to be understood. it's not real complicated to see in these verses what is required to be blessed of God. I always outline it in this manner. To be blessed of God, you have to be separated and you have to be saturated with the Word of God. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but again, do notice what the text says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you see this type of progression that can take place in someone's life if they allow it. Maybe they're walking, you know, with the ungodly, and then, you know, they've slowed their pace down to where they're standing in the way of sinners. And then lastly, they're actually seated in the seat of the scornful. It always reminds me of the progress, or you might say the opposite of progress, in the life of Lot. You know, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, then he was dwelling in Sodom, and pretty soon you find him in the gate of Sodom, at the very center of this city that was filled with wickedness. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves, you know, approaching and getting closer and closer to the world, the ungodly, lost world in which we live. We need to guard against that by setting up protections, by separating from evil influences. You know, isn't it becoming more and more obvious, not just to Christian people, but to people all around this country, that there are some institutions that Christians, and maybe you could even say conservatives, should have no part of? You know, from the time that I stepped foot in an independent Baptist church, I was being warned about Hollywood and television and the rock and roll industry and an assortment of other places, secular universities, for that matter. And look at what goes on today in these institutions of higher learning. Look at the thinking of all those in the media outlets, or most of the media outlets, and in the rock industry, famous people. They're not only all opposed to God, but for the most part, there are groups of people that are also opposed to historical, traditional, conservative, liberty-minded America. But I'm spending more time than I said I would, aren't I? But it's not enough just to separate yourself. You also need to saturate yourself with the Word of God. You want to be blessed of God? Those two things are required. But we talked about that a number of times, so I'll not belabor that. Instead, point you to the next psalm that contains our expression, and that's Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. This should also be a psalm that's somewhat familiar to you because it's quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 32, let's just read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We could have just as easily incorporated that passage into our study, but since it didn't have the word "the," it wasn't really considered in my count. But it says in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, if you want to know how to properly interpret and apply this passage, all you have to do is turn to Romans chapter 4, which again is another one of the passages in our study, Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. It's quoting this psalm when it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And notice in verse number 9, it's going to elaborate upon the passage and its meaning. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Is that what was necessary in order to be blessed of God, that you be circumcised? Have this outward sign? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Well, the question is asked. It's somewhat rhetorical. We understand the meaning. No, it wasn't just upon the circumcision. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, he was blessed of God long before he was ever circumcised. That circumcision was a sign. A sign of the covenant that God had made with him. The same could be said of our baptism. Does our baptism make us righteous? No. Does it wash away our sins? No. But it's an outward sign to the church, to the world, that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that, God has forgiven us of our sins. You see, that's the significance of Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And why won't he do that? Well, it's not because we're sinless. No, we're sinful creatures. And that's what the first three chapters of Romans were trying to convince us of. That we're sinners. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here in chapter number 4, it's talking about the subject of salvation. How can a sinful man then be righteous in the eyes of a holy God? Only through the means of faith. And so blessed is the man, we could say, who's saved. You want to be blessed of God? It has to begin with salvation. Because apart from salvation, you can never be the recipient of God's blessings. That's where it all starts. With positionally being declared righteous by a holy God. So to be blessed, we need to be saved. Beyond that, we need to be separated. We need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And then in Psalm chapter 34, in verse 8, another thing we need to do is to put our trust and confidence in God. Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, if you put your confidence, your trust in other institutions and in other men, they will fail you. Government will fail you. Corporations will fail you. Husbands, wives, children will fail you. Friends will fail you. Even disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will fail you. You put your confidence in statistics, they will fail you. Polls will fail you. Experts will fail you. Experts in the studies of psychology will fail you. Experts in the study of economies will fail you. Opinions will fail you. Editorials will fail you. But if you put your confidence in God and what He says, He will never fail you. Never fail you. There's one sure way to never be a loser. And I mean a loser eternally and spiritually in the eyes of God. And that's by listening to what He says. Putting your confidence, your trust in Him. You know, I like the first part of that verse as well. And again, the two thoughts are synonymous. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. Well, that is just the same way of saying, O taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a lot of people that would doubt what I'm saying tonight, isn't there? People who would say there are other avenues to be blessed or to be happy. You don't have to be saved. You just have to follow your heart, they would say. You don't have to be separated. You don't have to fill yourself and your mind with the Word of God. There are other philosophies in the world that work just as well. Really? Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. I sometimes wonder, how can someone who's never experienced salvation know how it works? Know whether or not it's true? You know, all of us, when we have little children, they look at things that are made for meals and they don't want to eat them. They say, I don't like it. I was one of those kids, but I was usually right. But it's funny because Thaddeus, he says that about all kinds of things. And then you have him try it. Oh, I like it. He just looked at it. It was the wrong color. And I can understand that. Usually if it's green and it's not liquid, it's bad. Usually. I can usually tell. But he can't tell. Because you don't know if you like something, right? For the most part, until you try it. And yet, you say that to people to try to get them to come to the Lord, and yet, that's kind of the wrong way to come to the Lord, isn't it? Because they'd be like, okay, I'll try it and see if it works. And that's not how it works, is it? You have to be convinced of the Holy Ghost that you're a sinner, worthy of God's condemnation, and trust Christ as Savior. And boy, when somebody does, they're changed, as Tammy mentioned in her testimony just a moment ago. It's a life-changing experience. Life-changing. And not only is it life-changing to put your trust and confidence in Him for salvation, but it's life-changing when you just live every part of your life according to the principles of His Word. The next passage is Psalm 65, and it might seem like all these are in the book of Psalms, but they're not. a lot of them in this section are, but Psalm 65 verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." Notice the particular context of this passage. The blessed man is one whom God chooses, one whom God allows to approach unto Him, one whom God allows to dwell in His courts. To me, this speaks of fellowship. Fellowship with God. You know what's necessary to be blessed of God? Well, you must spend time with Him. You must fellowship with Him. And when you fellowship with somebody, what do? You converse. There's communication back and forth. And by the way, this all points back to Psalm chapter 1, because in order to have fellowship with God, He has to be speaking to you through His Word. And as you read His Word, you speak back to Him. And that's in part what meditation is. Thinking on the things of Scripture. And as you think on them, you talk to the Lord about it. That's necessary to be blessed of God. Psalm 84 and verse 5 says this. You can turn there if you want. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Again, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Well, let me give you an example of a couple of men whose strength was the Lord. How about David? When David fought Goliath and won, did he fight Goliath in his own strength?
No, God helped him.
That's right, God helped him. Goliath came with a sword. Goliath came with a shield. But David came in the name of the Lord, in the strength of God. And God gave him the victory. And he was blessed by that victory, not only for the rest of his life, but we talk about him today. Because he was a great man? Because he was so strong? No, because his strength was the Lord. Gideon did battle with the Midianites, not with a huge, massive army, but with 300 men. His strength was not in his army. His strength was not in numbers. His strength was in God. And he was given the victory. Hezekiah, surrounded by the Syrian armies. What, I believe there was over 180,000 of them. And the king of Syria was about to attack the city and to destroy it. But Hezekiah put his trust in the Lord. He looked to the Lord for his strength. And the angel of the Lord slew the Syrian armies while they slept at night. Is he blessed of God? Because he didn't go about doing things in his own strength. He went in the strength of the Lord. By the way, verse 12 of that same chapter reiterates that, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And that's what Hezekiah, Gideon, and David all did. But how about this? This is in Psalm 94. Slightly different than the others. It says, this is Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Again, I love these poetical books because of how they use parallelisms. And the passage has two different parts, and it's saying the same thing. And so you get some kind of idea as to what chastening from the Lord is. Because the second part says, and teachest him out of thy law. It's saying the same thing as the first part. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. How does God chasten us? He don't send an angel with a paddle. But he chastens us nonetheless. Well, how was that chastening done? It's through the instruction of the Word of God. Now, God may at times chasten us in other ways. He may allow or cause certain things to transpire in our life to punish us for doing wrong. But one of the ways he chastens us is by instructing us from the Word of God. Of course, I can't really talk about this subject without referencing Romans chapter 12 as well. It says in verse 5, Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he says, If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Have you ever seen a child left to himself? And what the end result is, when mom and dad don't chasten, they don't discipline, they don't instruct, they're too busy with their own lives, and they leave the child to his or herself. Normally the girls become promiscuous, and the boys become violent, because there's no one to instruct them, to discipline them, to chasten them in hopes that they would behave better. But so blessed, you know what? Blessed is the man that's chastened. Feel privileged. That's really part of what Romans chapter 12 is saying. You should feel privileged when God chastens you because it means you're His child. Psalm 112 verse 1, it says, Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Let me move through some of these rather quickly. This, again, references fear. In the latter part of the verse says, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. You know what fear produces in us? Obedience. Fear is a wonderful thing. Having a fear of God is a wonderful thing. A reverential fear of God that causes you to obey Him. Because you know what happens when you don't. There's another element that's necessary to be blessed of God. Moving out of the book of Psalms into the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." You know, when I read that passage and think about it, you know, I think of someone who's getting to the building early before the doors ever open because he's eagerly anticipating what's going to happen inside. Of course, we're getting close to Black Friday, right? Where people line up at the doors of stores hours before they open to be the first in line to get a good deal on a piece of merchandise. And hey, if people like to do that, more power to them. I just rather pay full price later. My time's too valuable. But it's really not talking about waiting at the doors of a commercial institution. Many Bible teachers feel that this is talking about the young priests or priests-to-be, Levites, lining up outside of the place where they're to be taught the things of God. It's talking about somebody watching. He says, watching daily at my gate. And perhaps one application that can be made from the passage is, you know, if you want to be blessed of God, you have to be waiting and watching for Jesus to return. And are you watching with great anticipation? Are you eagerly expecting His arrival? It is called the blessed hope. In Isaiah 56 and verse 2, this is what it says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Notice in that passage there is an emphasis upon the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and the day of worship. You know, if you want to be blessed of God, I think you need to set apart the Lord's Day as a special day. Sunday is not fun day, it's the Lord's Day. It's not a day of football, it ought to be a day of fellowship. It's not a day of rest and leisure, it ought to be a day of worship. A day of prayer. A day of preaching. And you know, if we want to be a blessed man, I think the Lord's Day needs to be a priority in our life. James 17:7 really is the same as above. It's, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." We've covered those subjects. James 1:12 is the final reference when it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." How about that? In order to be blessed of God, you need to be someone who's been tested, who's been tried, who's been tempted. After all, how do you know that your faith is real? It's not been tested. You know, interesting, we've been going through the book of James at home. And in chapter number 1, it tells us of some earthly benefits of our faith being tested and some eternal benefits. The earthly benefit is, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's a benefit that comes about in this life. It helps you to gain endurance so that you can be tested to a greater degree and not grow weary and well-doing. But according to this passage, there's an eternal benefit as well, because Jesus has promised a crown of life to all those who endure temptation. So just looking at the phrase, blessed is the man, what is necessary? Well, you need to be you need to be saved. You need to be separated. You need to be saturating yourself with the Word of God. You need to put confidence in Him, have fellowship with Him. He needs to be your strength. You need to be chastened when you do wrong. You need to fear God, be waiting and watching for the Lord's return. You need to honor the Sabbath day. You need to endure trials and temptations. But also, there's a reference in the book of Psalms, which really began this whole study, Psalm 33:12, that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's a passage we referenced recently in regards to the presidential election. But I want to look at it a little bit different way here tonight. Again, it's talking about a people, a nation, a group of people. And think about that. Think about the gods of other nations. You know, I looked up online the percentage of certain countries that were a particular religion. By the way, I found some interesting things, fascinating things. I can't remember the name of this island, but it caught my attention because you can sort, you know, on Wikipedia, you can sort by the highest percentage, you know, of Christianity, the highest percentage of Catholicism, the highest percentage of, you know, Islamic people. And so, you know, when I sorted it by Christian people, there was one place that was 100% Christian. And I thought, well, I'm moving there. 100% Christian. And then I saw, well, there's only 50 people. I thought, well, that's a pretty small nation. And then I looked at it, I'm like, all I saw was ocean. But is that it? And way off on the globe on the right, you can see, oh, there's North and South America. And way off on the left, you can see, oh, there's Australia. And then here's these three little islands just in the middle of the ocean. Tropical climate, though, year-round. 50 people. One church in the whole place. It's a Seventh-day Adventist church. Everybody goes to the Seventh-day Adventist church. Although, can you believe it? Here, the information was just fascinating to read. Because currently, though, you know, church isn't going so well. I think there's only 7 or 9 people, really, attending the church at this time. Only, I think it was 7. So, you know, some of the community's backsliding a little bit. And I think it was 2004, 2006, they had a big scandal where like 7 men, which, you know, would be like one-third of the men of the place, were convicted of different abuses, different things. And so they don't let anybody go there with their children because of the types of things they were convicted of. The politicians from England who kind of do oversee it must be some kind of extension of the United Kingdom. They don't take their kids there. And they won't let you bring your kids there either. But anyway, I was looking up other nations. Nepal. Brother Cloud is a missionary in Nepal. And if you read many of his writings, you read what Nepal is like. It's 81% Hindu. Not far behind is India. 80% Hindu. Are these countries first-rated nations? No, India's made a little bit of progress. But they still got people starving everywhere. Cambodia. Of course, here in my notes, I didn't write down what religion that was. 96% of some religion. Oh, it was Buddhism. In Thailand, 93%. And isn't Thailand known mostly for their prostitution and drugs? How about this? The Muslim nations, Iran, 99.7% Muslim. Saudi Arabia, 97.1%. Iraq, 98.9% Muslim. I tell you, if Allah is God, those nations, they should be doing real well. But are they? Mexico, 81% Roman Catholic. How well is Mexico doing? Well, they're doing so well that you can't keep them out of the United States. Philippines, 81.4% Roman Catholic. How about those secular nations, communist nations where the state is God? North Korea, Russia, Cuba. How they doing? Not very well. And most people won't even reference the United States today as a Christian nation. You know, if you lump every kind of Protestant, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormon all together, you still don't even get 50% quote-unquote Christian. And yet America seems to be blessed. I don't know, it just speaks volumes to me. Now that might not always be the case. But I certainly think it's why this nation rose to prominence. And I know I've said this recently to you, but I'm going to say it again because Ravi Zacharias, who I believe was from India, he, as a foreigner who grew up somewhere else, he said Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam could never have produced a country like the United States. A country like the United States would only have been birthed out of biblical Christianity, because it is the only, and I hesitate to even call it a religion, but it is the only religion that allows for great liberties. Liberties that we enjoy. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And God may get fed up with America's attitude towards Him one day. And that's why we need to turn back to Him. Then there's Psalm 89, verse 15. It uses the expression, blessed is the people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. Well, what does that mean? Blessed is the people that knoweth the joyful sound. Let me just give to you a couple references. We won't necessarily turn there, but Leviticus 23:24 may shed some light on it, as well as Numbers chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6 and 10. Because all those passages talk about the blowing of the trumpets, the sound of the trumpets on certain holy days or when the people were to assemble for feasts. Who was it that heard that sound, that joyful sound? It was the people of God, because they had the presence of the Lord there in the tabernacle. They had fellowship with the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. They went to the house of the Lord. The blessed people here are the people who partake in the things of God. That's who the blessed people are. And the final two references then are references to the womb. Luke 1:42, it says, and she spake out with a loud voice. This is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Because when she came into the presence of Mary, John the Baptist, he leaped in the womb. But she said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Certainly, it was a blessing for Mary to bring the Messiah into the world. Luke 11:27 then says something similar. It says, and it came to pass as he spake these things, Jesus, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Again, the woman is referencing Mary bringing Jesus into the world. No doubt significant. However, Jesus response is even much more insightful. He said, blessed are they. He said, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and obey it. And boy, that certainly is a great place to end this part of our study. Do you hear the word of God? Are you present for its preaching? Do you pay attention to the preaching? And then do you obey the word of God? Do you seek to put into practice what you've learned? Because if you want to be a blessed man, you have to listen, hear, and obey the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you for giving it to us that we might know how to be a blessed man. And Lord, may these things be exciting to us to study. Lord, it really isn't all that difficult when we look at this expression and how it's used in the Bible. It's not difficult to figure out how to be a blessed man. Maybe most of us simply just don't take the time to study it. But Lord, as we study it this week and next, and perhaps even more during more of our midweek services, Lord, might we see what we need to do to be blessed of Thee. So Lord, take the message tonight and use it for Thy honor and glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.